Hello and welcome to this reflection from Streatham Vale Baptist Church. We're continuing in our series in Colossians, and we're on Colossians 3, verses 1 to 14. So I'm just going to read that for us now. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways, in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is all, and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. So last week we thought about how Jesus set us free from legalism and judgment. But does this mean we get to act however we want, following whichever desire or whim that catches our fancy? No, of course not. This is because Jesus didn't just set us free. He also transformed us, and is continuing to transform us daily as we look to him. So what does this transformation mean for us? How are we transformed and being transformed? What does the transformed and transforming life look like? So how are we being transformed? Paul begins this section of his letter with the words, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God." In this sentence, Paul reveals a couple of important things about how our transformation has come about. We have been raised with Christ. In the same way that by dying with Christ we are set free from judgment, so too by rising with him we are transformed into the new creation. Jesus' resurrection means that we are people who no longer need to be ruled by our sinful selves, but who can live in Christ. By being raised with Christ, we have allowed God to work in our lives to transform us into a new creation. As Paul says to the Corinthians, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. That's 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17. When Jesus went to the cross, he died so that we could be set free from the judgment and punishment for sin. But he also rose again so we could be renewed and transformed, allowing us restored relationship with God. In rising again, Jesus demonstrated his victory over death, and so he has put to death our old selves, and a new creation is growing and maturing in its place as we grow closer and closer to Christ. Set your hearts. Because we have been raised with Christ, Paul instructs believers to set your hearts on things above where Christ is. We have already been transformed by the resurrection of Christ, but we are also still in the process of transforming. It's like that tension between the kingdom of heaven being here and also being not yet. We have been transformed, but we are also hidden with Christ in God. The full reality of our new life is not yet in view. Although we have this new, transformed heavenly life, we still exist in the broken, fallen world. And so there is this tension. This means that we must keep our focus on things above, where Christ is, instead of looking to earthly things. And so we should continue to seek the kingdom of God rather than focusing our attention on the earthly things. Before our transformation by Christ, we were consumed by the aims and goals of the world, chasing after the things that it deems is important. But now we are transformed, and so too are our aims and goals. We now long for the things of God, for his kingdom to be extended further and further. We are also transformed in our very identity. We are called God's chosen people. In verse 12, Paul says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved." The world tries to tell us that we need to seek our identity in things, status, relationship, money, success, activities, and the list goes on. But God tells us that our identity is safe and secure in him. We are God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. We are transformed from this struggle and failure to find our identity in the things of the world, to now having a set, secure identity in Christ as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. So we have been transformed and we are still transforming. But what does this transformed and transforming life look like? Paul gives us a glimpse of some of the things it includes. He tells us to put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. The phrase "put to death" is important because Paul isn't just telling us to push aside, suppress or control our old way of living. He is telling us to wipe it out, to exterminate that way of behaving. If we were to just push it to one side or try to suppress and control it, there is always the temptation to pick it up again, to return to that way of being. If I put it another way, if, for example, I was an alcoholic who had just decided to go completely sober and teetotal, but I still had alcohol in the house, perhaps a bottle of wine sitting in the fridge. Every time I opened the fridge, the wine would be there, calling to me, tempting me to drink it. And this would be like if we just put our old life aside. It would still be there, ready and waiting for us to pick it up. The bottle of wine would be still in the fridge. To put it to death would be if I took that bottle of wine and I poured the contents down the sink. I would imagine that for an alcoholic, pouring the wine down the sink would probably be a painful experience, but it would symbolise the death of that old way of life of being an alcoholic. The wine would no longer be sitting in the fridge, just waiting for that moment of return to alcoholism. So Paul tells us to put to death whatever belongs to our earthly nature. And then he begins to list things. And he says, put to death the idolatry of desire. What do I mean by this? So he begins this list: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. In this list, the first few things deal with sexual issues, and then it ends with greed. But all of these things fall under the category of idolatry because these sins are making an idol of our own desire. Whether it is sexual desire or desire for other things, for items, for whatever. This list of sins draw attention to the darker side of human nature, which longs to follow its desires regardless of the consequences for ourselves or the potential harm it might cause others. This is quite important for the time at which Paul was writing. Paul was aware that one direction that Gnosticism could take was that if matter and material things didn't matter in relation to God and religion, then people could indulge as much as they liked in the pleasures without restraint. And so some Gnostic believers were quite free and open with chasing after their desires, regardless of what consequences it might have. But Paul wanted to warn the Colossians that, yes, they were not governed by legalism and rules, but they had also been transformed, and they needed to live the transformed life by putting to death the idolatry of desire that they had been subject to. He said, "You used to walk in these ways, in the life you once lived. That life leads to the wrath of God." But he reminds them that they are no longer slaves to that life anymore, that they have been transformed by Christ, and so must put to death this idolatry of their desires. We live in a world today which tells us that we should chase after that which we desire, that we can have what we want if we want it badly enough. I remember I was listening to the radio and the host on it suddenly started talking about how she wanted something, and so she was manifesting it into reality by focusing her attention on it. This idea that because she wanted it badly enough, it would happen because her desire was making it that it would happen. Our world thrives on making us want things. Adverts constantly try to convince us that we need whatever product they're selling, that whatever item it is essential for our lives. But Jesus has transformed us so that we no longer have to be slaves to our desires. And so we should no longer make an idol of our own desire. Put to death the idolatry of desire. We are also to put to death anger. Paul moves on to another list of things that we need to rid ourselves of. He says, "You must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices." Where the previous list focused on desire, this list focuses on different manifestations of anger, which destroys community. Paul wants to keep the Colossian church unified and harmonious, and so he reminds them that they have been transformed by Christ's resurrection, and so should not be governed by anger. We all experience moments of anger and rage. Even Jesus was filled with righteous anger when he removed the merchants and money changers from the temple. But when we allow anger to stew in us and to take hold of our way of life, then we become bitter and cruel. This leads to confrontations and conflicts and destructive behaviour among the community. We can probably all think of situations where someone has allowed anger to rule in their hearts, and it has caused the breakdown of relationships, whether of a group or of an individual relationship. Anger, when recognised and harnessed properly, can be helpful and can fuel positive movement. But when it is left to fester, anger can poison a community. In the list of sins to do with anger, the one talking about filthy language might seem a bit out of place. Generally, when we think of filthy language, we associate it with cursing or perhaps inappropriate language. But the meaning here actually refers more to abusive language. Paul is telling us not to allow our language to be cruel and harmful to others. This reminds me of James's warning about the tongue in James chapter 3. "A word out of your mouth may seem of no account, but it can accomplish nearly anything or destroy it. It only takes a spark, remember, to set off a forest fire. A careless or wrongly placed word out of your mouth can do that. By our speech we can ruin the world, turn harmony to chaos, throw mud on a reputation, send the whole world up in smoke, and go up in smoke with it, smoke right from the pit of hell. This is scary. You can tame a tiger, but you can't tame the tongue. It's never been done. The tongue runs wild, a wanton killer. With our tongues we bless God our Father. With the same tongues we curse the very men and women he made in his image. Curses and blessing out of the same mouth. That's the Message translation of James 3. But it reminds us that we need to be careful not just of our behaviour, but also of our words, because we can cause so much damage with harmful words. And likewise, Paul warns us not to destroy our community with lies. Deceit and lies are the tools of Satan. Jesus released us from these things when he rose again. As Paul says, you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which has been renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. We have taken off our old self, and our new self is being renewed, transformed by God. So we must leave the habits and behaviours of our past life behind us, allowing them to be put to death by Jesus. Thirdly, Paul tells us that the transformed life means that we put to death divisions, that we no longer take note of the divisions that the world creates to separate people. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Colossae was a cosmopolitan city full of diversity in terms of culture, religion, politics, and so on. And this meant that the Colossian church was also made up of people from many different backgrounds. So it was important for Paul to remind the Colossians that in Christ there are no divisions, no discrimination, no prejudice. No one is ranked more highly than another. Christ welcomes all of us into his family, into an equal part of the inheritance. We are still made in beautiful difference and diversity. We still have the things that God has given us that makes us unique. But these things are no longer a reason for us to be either praised or rejected for. Division and discrimination have no home in the transformed life of God's people. I think this is an important thing to affirm in our lives, as topics of discrimination and division continue to be highlighted in our world. We remember the horrific events of 2020, with the murder of George Floyd, among others, by those who are supposed to fight for justice and fairness. And right up to the events of today, we still see division, discrimination, and prejudice in our world and in our communities. How can we shine as beacons of witness to the wonderful truth of God that in Jesus there is no division, no discrimination, no inequality? How can we show our neighbours that Christ welcomes all people and has taught us to be welcoming and accepting of difference? As you go about your life this week, is there anything you can do to show the loving welcome and warm acceptance of Christ to someone who is different to you? And then finally, Paul talks about our need to clothe ourselves with the transformed life that God has given us, to put on virtue. He says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you have a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. It's important that we note that Paul says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself. Paul has just spoken about all the things that we need to put off, but now he talks about what we need to put on, because Paul realises that trying to take off our sins by focusing on not doing them is pointless, as we will keep doing it. It is only by focusing on God and what he gives us in the transformed life that we are able to avoid falling into our past behaviour. To try and explain this, I'm going to use a well-known example. If I tell you not to think of a pink elephant, it's likely that the first thing that comes to your mind is going to be a pink elephant. However, if I tell you to think of a blue kangaroo, you won't think of a pink elephant, you'll think of a blue kangaroo. We're much more likely to do something we don't want to do if we keep telling ourselves not to do it. But if we occupy our mind with something else, we won't even entertain the idea of doing what we don't want to do because we're too busy doing something else. So Paul tells us to clothe ourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. If we clothe ourselves with these things, we won't want to follow our evil desires because we know it will cause harm to others. If we bear with each other and forgive one another in love, we won't be ruled by anger because we are choosing to forgive them. We do all of this because of the love that God pours into our hearts. God loves us so much that he sent Jesus to die for us so that we can be rescued. And then he pours this sacrificial love into our hearts so that we too can learn to love with his love. The transformed life that Jesus calls us to is run on a foundation of love, which leads us to live according to the way God tells us, rather than being ruled by what we once followed. So we are transformed by Jesus dying and rising again, so that we too die to our old selves and rise again to the transformed and transforming life that he offers. A life founded on love, which turns away from the old self, which has been put to death. How are you living in the transformed life Jesus offers? How are you continuing to be transformed day by day as you grow closer to God?